Amen. Before we get started, I do want to pray for a good friend of mine, his sister. If y'all know Zach Newby, they moved in here about a couple years ago. His sister is battling cancer, and she's not doing real well. And so I just thought maybe one of the things that we could do is we could come and we could proclaim some things in the name of Jesus, because we have the power to do that, because he defeated sin and death and he rose from the grave. And guys, anytime we call upon the name of Jesus, all things, the Bible said, are what? Possible. And so let's just pray for my good friend Zach, my good friend Tony, as they're battling some things right now. So let's pray for them. Father, we come to you right now. We want to say thank you for your love. Lord, just what a wonderful job these people did of singing things to you and about you, but mainly for you, because you're worthy of worship. And God, we know we put ourselves right before you right now on behalf of other people, knowing that we can't, medicine can't, our actions can't heal anybody. But Lord, by your grace and your mercy, and about by your hand being upon a situation, all things can change. And so Lord, I just pray for Steph. I pray for Tony as they're battling cancer. Things have been told them that things don't look great, but God, I know that right now in this moment, you can change the situation. And so God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that all recognition, all glory, all honor goes to that name when you speak. So Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first movie my wife and I went to when we were in college, it was our first date, not approved by my mother-in-law over here. She didn't like me then. Has it changed? Tammy, has it changed? A little bit. Thank you. She put it on the spot and makes me look really good. But anyway, the first movie we ever went to was a movie called The Sixth Sense. You remember this? Okay, awesome. I'm glad you remember. But I'm not real big into scary movies. I don't like scary movies. They really make me kind of get queasy inside. I'm pretty sure she doesn't like scary movies either, but everybody in college said, you got to go watch this movie. And I remember going to this movie and thinking to myself, this is the weirdest show I've ever seen. Like, it's about this guy, Bruce Willis, who's this psychiatrist who works with people working through some stuff. But the opening scene is a robber, or a guy that he used to counsel, shoots him, and then it goes into this little boy who sees, come on, let's just say the line, I see dead people, right? Y'all remember this movie? And I remember, like, thinking the whole way through, is like, man, what kind of a life this kid has? But the whole way through, I'm just confused, because I'm the type of person, when I watch a movie, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to figure out how this thing all fits together. But we get to the end of it, and I realize that he was murdered that night, that intruder was in his house, and the dead person that he was seeing was himself. Like, the boy was seeing him because he was dead. And, like, the red door handle and all of the things that, like, was telling you his clothes never changed all the way through it. And then they bring that up at the very end. I was like, oh my gosh, what a great movie. Even though it was scary, I was like, what a plot twist. What an incredible way to write a movie, because it all came together at the very end. Have you ever just been puzzled through something that you've seen in life and you're like, what is going to happen? Then finally it all comes to a head, and then it all makes sense. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today, because Daniel, thank God it's the last week of Daniel. For some of you, you love the book of Daniel. For some of you, you're like, can we just get into something else other than in the Old Testament? And I understand that, but I do want to say this. I want to say that a lot of people came up to me last week and said, hey, how come you're not going to talk about the 70 weeks that Daniel sees and he's told about? Like, that's a really hard topic to talk about, and I would like for you to break that down. And I was like, well, I'm just not smart enough to teach on this stuff, because this stuff involves a lot of time and a lot of preparation, and it's really hard for me to teach on this. But this week, as I'm studying, man, the Lord just gave me some stuff, and I was like, wow, if this stuff really comes together like it's supposed to come together, what a unique thing to talk about. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to talk about the 70 weeks that Daniel is told is going to happen in the nation of Israel. But before we do that, there's some ground rules you have to understand. In Daniel chapter 9, we realize that Daniel sees this angel. This angel in chapter 10 is held up along the way because he's getting into like a kung fu fight with another demon, and he calls in Michael, and he's like the Chuck Norris of angels, if we all remember this. And like, Michael like puts this guy in his place, and finally he shows up and he begins to interpret these things in chapter 9 to Daniel. But he begins to talk about this. Now, for your information, if you're a Bible student, in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24, that's where we're going to pick up. The first two words are important to understanding this entire topic of the 70 weeks, okay? Because it's going to say 70 weeks. So I circle that, and one of the things that I put on top of it, because I'm a Bible student, I wanted to learn and remember things, a week in Jewish history, if it's prophesied, 1 week is compared to 7 years. So every week that it talks about is multiplied by 7 years. So each week is 7 years. And so there's 70 weeks. So how many years is that? 7 times 70 is what? Some of y'all listen in math class. I caught Mr. Spencer off today. I was like, how much is that? And he's like, ah. And then he said 490. So he was right. And I was proud of him for that. But it's going to talk about 490 years that happens to the nation of Israel. So let's pick up here in verse 24. 70 weeks or 490 years are decreed. Now we got to underline that word decree, because you've got to understand something. This is an angel talking on behalf of God. He decrees it. Now, if God decrees something, guess what's going to happen? That decree. And so when God says, I'm going to decree something, these 490 years are a guarantee of what's going to happen. Now, who's it going to happen to? Because that's what we've got to understand. There's 490 years. We're left wondering, what do these 490 years actually mean? Well, he tells us the decree goes about for the nation of Israel and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Those two things are what this decree is about. Now, here's what the decree is gonna bring. For the nation of Israel and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, why do we got to pause here? We got to pause here because we got to understand, for some of us, we haven't been here in a while. The nation of Israel was given the promised land. God told them, if you'll follow my commandments, guess what? I will be your God. I will destroy your enemies. You'll live peacefully. Well, they didn't do that. They began to pursue other gods. And through that process, what happens is they get sent off to exile. Now, in 605 BC is the first time that the southern kingdom of Judah gets taken off into captivity. This is when Daniel, the guy who writes this, is exiled. There was three waves of it. It was 605 BC, 596 BC and 592 BC, that these three waves of people get taken out of Israel. So Daniel's been in captivity. Who's writing this? He's been in captivity almost 70 years. Okay? And so he's beginning to hear God's plan of how he's going to restore the nation of Israel. And he says, Israel and the city are going to be rebuilt. But this is how it's going to be rebuilt. It's going to finish the transgressions, which means there's some things that they did they're going to have to pay for. But here's how it gets paid for. They're going to put an end to sin. It's going to atone for iniquity. And it's going to bring everlasting righteousness to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint the holy place. It's talking about Jesus. So this 490 years, Jesus falls in this time period because he's going to be the one that's going to separate the nation of Israel from their sins. And no longer will they need a veil in the temple, because when Jesus dies, there's open communication for us and God and the nation of Israel. So that's where we're at right here. And we see this in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore, underline that, and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Circle it. Then for 62 weeks, circle it, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, circle it, and shall have nothing. Circle it. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week. So what's half of a week in Jewish language? Thank you. 3.5 years. Good. 3.5 years he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decree end is poured out on the desolator. See y'all. Have a good day. Like, you read this, and I don't know if you're like me when I first read it a long time ago. I heard, wah, 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 wah. Womp, womp, womp. So let's see if we can make sense of this. So here's what I did this week. I spent a lot of time this week doing this, but I built a timeline for this 490 years. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit because you remember that Daniel was taken in captivity in 605 BC. We see that. Now, he has this vision. We're told this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, that this vision comes in the first year of King Darius. We know, you can just go Google this, that Darius arrives on the scene. He's of the Medes and the Persians. He shows up on the scene in 522 BC. That's the first year that Daniel sees this vision, and he's told about these 70 weeks. Now, he is also told here, if you go back and you read, this decree is made, and it's for the nation of Israel, and it's for Jerusalem, or the house of worship. In verse 25, it says that, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore." So what we're looking for the clock of the 490 years to start, what we're looking for is somebody to say, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. Well, you know what happens? In 445 BC, a guy by the name of Artaxerxes. Now, you can read this in Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer to the king. They've already been sent back for a few years, but some of the exiles come back to Babylon, and Nehemiah hears it, and he asks them this question. He's like, man, how's the homeland? What does it look like? How's the hometown? What's the walls look like? And he hears that all the walls are broke down, and they're trying to rebuild the temple, but nobody can do anything. And then he just has this Popeye moment, you know what I mean, where he just kind of gets this idea, something's got to be done, and somebody's got to do something about it. And he realizes that God's calling him to go back and rebuild the walls. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's like, okay, I've got to really do a hard anxiety test here, because I've got to go before the king and tell him I want him to send me back to my hometown, use his money and his funds to rebuild these walls, because we know this, because the Bible says this, the city without walls is like a person without self-control. Just like the nation of Israel, they were not going to ever become a nation again until their walls got rebuilt. So Nehemiah has this moment of intrigue and this moment of brilliance. He says, I'm going to go back. And the king grants this to him. The decree goes out in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, King Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, he says, go back and rebuild the walls. And so what we need to know, I wrote out beside this, 445 BC is when that decree starts. That's the starting point of when the 70 years was going, or the 490 years was to start. So it goes on to say that when that word goes out, the clock will start and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. There shall be how many weeks? So 7 times 7 is? So 49 of the 70 weeks was to restore and rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. And it took 49 years. Now, it only took 52 days to rebuild the walls. We know that from Nehemiah. But it took 49 years for all the people that were in exile to get back to Jerusalem. Okay? And so that means that in 396 BC, 49 years later, that the nation is finally finished with the first 7 weeks of this prophecy. Okay? And then it uses down here, it says, that shall be the 7 weeks. And then, I underline this, for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but it is in a troubled time. So what are these 62 weeks? These 62 weeks are really, really peculiar, because if you'll look at 62, 62 times 7 is what? Well, I'll do the math for you. 434 years. So we have 434 years plus 49 years that we see that these 70 weeks are coming to play. So now all of a sudden you add 69 or 62 plus 7. What does that equal? 69 of the 70 weeks are going to be accomplished. Here's what's amazing about this. This is what we know, is that in 396 BC, in 396 BC, the nation of Israel has finished their first 7 weeks. From that point on, there's going to be 434 years that takes place. But that brings us to when? 32 AD. What's impressive about 32 AD? Anybody? Jesus dies on the cross and he's resurrected. Think about this. This is incredible for us as believers here today. This is some 500 years before, around 500 years before Jesus is actually going to die on a cross and come back to life from the dead. Daniel prophesies and he says, listen, from this point when this decree goes out, there's a clock that starts that's going to be 483 years, and then something amazing is going to happen, because that's what 69 years is. It's 483 years. So Jesus comes back and from the dead, and this happens in 32 BC. So the 70 weeks has reached 69 of them. But here's what's puzzling. If you keep going in this, in verse 22 it says, after the 62 weeks. But you've got to add the 7 weeks in. So after the 69 weeks, an anointed one shall be what? Cut off. Talking about the death of Jesus. And shall have nothing. And then look what happens. When Jesus dies for the sins of Israel, something flips. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Talking about a ruler that's going to come and take over what Jesus established. I wrote down in my Bible, that's talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be coming. And this is what he's going to do. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are a decree. Now here's what's important about this. In 70 AD, the temple is destroyed by the Romans. In 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. Jesus prophesied that this would happen. After, he told them that he would destroy the temple and it would be rebuilt again, right? In 3 days he would do that. But in 70 AD, Jesus prophesied the nation of Israel will have their hand once again. God will remove their hand off the nation of Israel. Actually, the Apostle Paul talks about this, because when Paul gets saved, his whole missionary journey is to the Gentiles. Now, if I was to say, who are the Gentiles in this room, who would raise their hand? All of us. You're not a Jew. Unless you are Jewish in here, then you're part of the Israelite nation. But what we see after 70 AD on this timeline, there's this age of the church that comes along. And this is why this is important. God takes his hand off the nation of Israel, because this was his plan all along. The nation of Israel was to get to the point where Jesus comes out of the grave, and God takes his hand off and he begins to place it from the people of from the Jewish people on to the Gentiles in the church. Pause. That's us right now. The age of the church is what you're living in right now. So we still have 1 week left that we have to see these 490 years. There's still a 7-year period that has to come in place, but it's not come yet. Like, why? Why is this so important for us to understand this? It's because the age of the Gentile, Paul talks about this, is that God is going to take his hand off the nation of Israel and he's going to put it on to the church. But Paul also says in Romans chapter 11 that God is going to take his hand off the church at one point, or off the Gentiles, and he's going to place his focus back on to the nation of Israel. How do we know that? Like, how do we know that that's what's going to happen? Because Paul says that in the last days that God is going to rebuild the temple. Like right now as we speak, there is not the temple that the Jewish people would go and worship at has not been rebuilt since 70 AD. We're living in the church age. Why is this so important for us to understand? Because some of us in here need to realize the grace of God upon the Gentiles, that clock is running out. OK,
Can I say this again? This needs to be one of those aha moments in your heart and in your soul. What you're experiencing right now, the grace over the Gentiles is slowly shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. What you're able to do right now, I don't know how much longer we have when God's hand is on the Gentiles and then it reverts back to the Jewish people, which means us worshiping freely in a Gentile nation is coming to an end. Does that freak anybody else out but me? But you know what I find so silly about the whole situation, about the age of the church? Is that we've become very flippant with it. When I have time, when I get around to it, I mean, honestly, think about this. Some of us in here sit in here week in and week out, and the Spirit is grabbing your heart, and you go, you know, I'll come around to it. You're in the fourth quarter. There may not be an around to it very much longer. Now, this is not a scare tactic. This is just truth that we've learned from the Bible. I'm not making any of this stuff up. I'm trying to be as honest with you as possible about the state of the church that you celebrate right now, that you're a part of. What we're doing is coming to an end. And I really truthfully believe this, that our generation will see this happen. And that scares me. And I think what this should teach me about the age of the church that should be so vitally important to me is that I waste no more time. I mean, there's a reason that Daniel says these things. And there's a stopgap that's happened from when Jesus has come to the earth and that destruction in 70 AD. What is the importance of that? Is that right now we're living under the grace of God as Gentiles. But it's quickly coming to an end. And what will be the thing that we need to look for to show us that the hand of God is going to move off of the Gentiles and back to the Jews? What are we looking for? There's only one thing that's left to happen. Anybody know what it is? Rebuilding the temple. The rebuilding of the temple. Now, here's what's amazing is people have been sending me stuff. And Miss Amy, she sent me some stuff about this, and I love this. But what's crazy is the reason the temple hasn't been rebuilt yet is because the ground that they thought that it was on belongs to the Muslims. They have their own mosque there. They have their own church there. And they are feuding. This is what the feud in Israel is all about all the time, is this one little piece of property that the temple supposedly was built on. But just recently, within the last 10 years, through excavation and archaeologists doing their digs and their findings, they found the tunnel that Hezekiah built in the temple. If you remember this, Hezekiah is trying to escape the captivity of the Babylonians. He builds this tunnel through the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary. He builds it through the ground and out through the brook of Gishon. It's talked about in the Bible. They just recently found this tunnel that's been excavated. And here's the neat thing about it. It is 600 foot to the north of where they thought the temple was supposed to be built. Which means the land that they've been fighting over all this time to rebuild the temple, they didn't need to be fighting, because the actual temple, the place, the plot that it's supposed to be built, the Israelites already own that place right now. So you know what the last 10 years have been about? The rebuild. They put plans together. It's already, you can go look this up. There's a website you can go look at, therebuildingofthetemple.com. Go look at it. Right now, the plans are already in place for this temple to be built. And so the sign of the coming of the church age to be moved from that back to the nation of Israel is the rebuilding of the temple. That's when God's going to place his hand back on the Jewish people. That's the sign that we're looking for. Knock, knock. Not God anymore with us sometimes. Dangerous. This is already in motion. So he removes his hand. from the Gentiles and places it back on the Jews. We don't know when that rebuild will take place. We don't know how long that God will allow that temple to be worshipped in, and how long the hand will be between the two people or on both people. We don't know that. But here's what I do know, is that it's coming. But here's where it gets really interesting, is that the temple has to be rebuilt because it was destroyed in 70 AD. It has to be rebuilt. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to take up residence there, and he's going to offer sacrifices to himself. It has to happen. And this is what we call this, the last week of these 70 weeks is the tribulation. Now, we have to define this. For some of you in here, you wish you would have never came to church today because this doesn't make any sense to you. But I have to explain this. We believe, because the Bible teaches, verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9 is what the whole book of Revelations is about. The whole book of Revelations is wrote because of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. All the contents of all the things that's going to happen at the end of the age is because of verse 27. It's the last week of the 70 weeks that's going to happen. It's going to be a 7-year period. It's tribulation. Now, here's what we have to understand. There's a lot of us in here. We could talk about pre-tribulation, mid-trib, or post-trib. Now, for those that have no identification of what you believe, there's a thing out there that a lot of people believe, that before the tribulation happens, that there's this thing called a rapture. A rapture is when the trumpet sounds and God's people, those that have a relationship with God, will hear the sound, they'll face the east, and they'll be caught up in the sky. There's a rapture. Listen, there's a rapture that is going to be coming, that the church people will be removed. Those that have a relationship in Jesus will be removed from this earth. That's the rapture. Now, here's the problem with it. We don't know when that rapture happens. There's some of us in here, because you've been Southern Baptist all your life, you're pre-trib. And the reason you're pre-trib is you look back in the Old Testament, you go, okay, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He moved the righteous out first before he destroyed the city. Now, some of you are pre-trib that way. You believe that the church will be raptured right when the tribulation begins. Then there's some of us in here that are mid-trib, that you go through the first 3.5 years. And when the Antichrist dies, all those people that are in Christ Jesus, the trumpet will sound, and in the middle of the tribulation, the church will be taken out of the world. Now, I'm not a post-trib guy. I don't believe that whatsoever. But here's what a lot of people say. They want to say, Pastor Sam, what are you, pre-trib? You believe the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation, or are you mid-trib? I'm going to say this. I lean more mid-trib. And the reason I lean more mid-trib is, I'll get into it in a second. But here's the thing I'm going to say. I'm more pan-trib. You know what I mean by that? It's all going to pan out in the end. I don't have to be pre-trib, mid-trib. I just know that God's going to do what God's going to do when he's going to do it. I don't have to have a belief in where I believe the church is going to be raptured out. I just believe that the church is going to be raptured out. Okay? But here's what's scary about that 7 weeks, because we're fixing to get very, very, very detailed. Because we know that this is broke down, because listen what it says in 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. So that's the 1 week. That's the 7 years of tribulation. And for half of the week, that's the 3.5. There's going to be sacrifices and offerings, and he's going to desolate the temple. Now, I'll get into that in a second, where that happens. But the first 3.5 years is when the Antichrist comes into power. And here's how we know this. The first 3.5 years, 7 seals are going to be broken. Now, this is found in Revelations chapter 6. And these are, you've heard of the four horses of Apocalypse. The first seal is this. When this seal is broken, the white horse represents the Antichrist comes into control. That's found in Revelations chapter 6, 1 and 2. Now listen, I need everybody to understand this. I'm not telling you how this is all going to go down. I'm just telling you what's in the Scripture. So I'm not making any of this stuff up, and I'm not speculating. I'm just telling you what's in the Scripture. I can't add to it, and I can't take away from it. If you want to read for yourself, you can go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You'll read about the white horse. The Antichrist will begin to take residence or take reign over the nations. The second seal that is broken is in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, is the red horse. The red horse represents open warfare will break out. Millions of people will die. Nation will be against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be another world war that is going to happen, but it's going to be worse than any war we've ever seen. The third seal that will happen is in Revelation 6, 5 and 6. It's the black horse. Now, this is what's scary about the black horse. This is how all the people come under the command of the Antichrist. There's going to be a worldwide famine. There's going to be a food shortage. And this Antichrist is going to come out how to figure out the world's problem. And people will be led astray by this man. I really think that the church, a lot of people that go to church, will be led astray by this man. Then we have the pale horse, and this is not talking about Clint Eastwood here, okay? This is the pale horse in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It's death to a fourth of the world. That when it just be mass death in a moment of... Listen to me. I did a little calculations. There are 7.5 billion people in the world, close to 8 billion people. If you calculate a fourth of that, that comes to 1.8 billion people will die in the next time. That's in the first 3.5 years. And this is not even the worst part of the tribulation. You realize this? Because then the fifth seal comes up. And this is when all believers, the nation of Israel comes together. And they'll want vengeance. They'll have a rallying cry around Jesus. And then the sixth seal will happen. And that's world disturbances. One of the things that you'll see in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is earthquakes. The sun will go dim. There'll be pests. There'll be plagues like they had in the time of Egypt. All these things will happen. And then the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, it introduces the trumpet of judgments. But before we get to that, we have to understand something. If you look on this slide right in the middle, we'll see something right there where it says the Antichrist is killed and comes back to life. This is what we have to understand in the middle of tribulation. This is why I'm a mid-tribber right here, is because there's some things that we're going to learn. This is what we'll learn about the middle of the tribulation. The Antichrist is killed, it says in Revelation 13, verse 3. The Antichrist is resurrected. He'll come back to life in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. The Antichrist is worshipped because he comes back to life. That's found in Revelation 13, 4 through 8. Then after he's worshipped, he realizes, you know what, I have complete control. Either you're for me or you're for the Jewish people. He's going to set a demand or a mandate on people. And this is when the mark of the beast will come out. Now, we've got to pause. We've got to have some conversations here. Some of us believe that the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast. Knowing from Scripture, it can't be the mark of the beast because the mark of the beast comes in the middle of the tribulation. I know that we're not in the middle of the tribulation. Why? Because the temple hasn't been rebuilt. So we know for sure that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. But can I pause? The mandates on the vaccine are setting up the mark of the beast as we speak right now. See it? And so this mark is going to be on any people who professes loyalty to the Antichrist. Now here's what we know about the mark of the beast. Just like we're seeing right now. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor of mine who went to Hawaii on vacation. And he said he never got to eat in a restaurant because he has been vaccinated. He had to order everything takeout. He never got to enjoy the atmosphere of a restaurant because he hadn't been vaccinated. It's a lot like what the mark of the beast is going to be. The way that you buy food, the way you do transactions, the way you pay your bills, the way you do everything, you have to have the mark of the beast because it's going to go into a world, one world currency that has the face of the mark of the beast on it. That's how you're going to be controlled, is by that mark of the beast. Now, we don't know if it's going to be on the forehead. It says it could be there. It could be on the wrist. We don't really know if it's going to be a tattoo, if it's going to be, you know, a branding. We don't know what that mark of the beast looks like, but we know it's going to show loyalty to the Antichrist. And then what happens is once he gets that loyalty, in Revelation 12, 1 through 6, it says this, that the Jews will be persecuted. The Jews will be persecuted. And then the abomination of desolation happens. Now, this is what it's talking about, the abomination of desolation. Let me explain this to you. The abomination of desolation is when somebody other than God sets up his throne in the Holy of Holies and begins to worship to themselves. That's the abomination of desolation.
This is what the Antichrist is going to do quickly after he's resurrected from the grave or from death. He's going to point to himself and he's going to set up his throne in this newly rebuilt temple that's going to bring honor and glory to him. And we find that in Daniel 9:27. We find that in Matthew 24:15-16 and 2 Thessalonians 2:4. You can go look it up. I'm not making any of this up. That is in the middle of the tribulation. I believe that that's when the church will be resurrected. I could be wrong. Can I say that again? I've been known to be wrong a lot. Nobody knows. But I do know this, that the second half of the 7 weeks, or of that 1 week, of that 7 years, is scary because it gets worse. This is called the wrath of God. The last 3.5 years is the wrath of God. The first 3.5 years is the wrath of Jesus. The last half is the wrath of God. Look what happens. The trumpet judgment is going to happen. The first trumpet is this. Listen to this. Incredible. This is how bad it's going to be. If you are still around during the time that the tribulation is happening, it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the first trumpet, a third of vegetation is burned up and destroyed. Worldwide famine, hunger. Second trumpet, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. A third of the sea turns to blood. Now, what is important about this? We're starting to see some of the signs of Egypt. What God did to change the heart of the Egyptians and to get the Israelites out of Egypt, we begin to see this taking place again in the world. A third of the sea turns to blood. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. This is actual blood. If blood sets out in the sun too long, guess what happens? It begins to what? Help me. Stink! The smell of death will be every day. See, the third trumpet of this is this. A third of the fresh water is contaminated. The fourth trumpet is this, is that a third of the sun and moon and the stars, they go dim. So when you walk outside today, thank the Lord that right now you're not in tribulation, because it wouldn't be pretty outside. Trees aren't going to grow their leaves like they always have done. Most of the stuff that you see outside that you love and you enjoy is going to turn gross, unbearable. The fifth trumpet, this is when the locust is let loose. And they're not allowed to kill you for 5 months. And then after 5 months, they just eat your flesh and the dead carcasses that are going to be laying around everywhere. Is that a little too deep? It's in the Bible. Sixth trumpet. The Antichrist in the sixth trumpet is going to be miserable, but he's going to be delusional, thinking that he can take on God. So he builds armies from the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the armies of the world are going to come attack the Jewish people. He's going to blame all this on the Jewish people. He's going to build an army of 200 million. And that 200 million army, it says this in Revelations 9, verses 13 through 21, will kill a third of mankind. That's another 1.8 billion people. And then you get into the bowl judgments, and because I didn't have time, I would love to go over the bowl judgments, but I can't. But here's what I've learned. At the end of the 7 years, there's going to be a battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo right here is pictured straight to the north of Jerusalem. It's the valley where most people would come in to fight the nation of Israel, because it was a valley that had wide open spaces where there could be war, and that would always be had there in the Valley of Megiddo. What the Bible says here is this, in Revelation 16:14 and in Revelation 20, verse 7, where Satan gathers enemies from the four corners of the earth, in essence, everywhere. And they'll surround the camp of the Christians. but fire from heaven will consume them all. In the battle of Armageddon, here's what we learn. The Bible says this, that there'll be so much mass death in this valley that the horse that Jesus rides will have blood stains up to its bridle in its near its head. Absolute chaos. But here's the good news. You ready for it? Because some of us in here, we're freaked out. You're like, oh, what do we do? Ready for the good news? It's all part of God's plan. And what does that mean? When it's all part of God's plan, it means that I don't have to worry about it and I don't have to stress about it. It means that God's going to do what God's going to do when He's going to do it. Now, if I have to be a part of that at the end of the ages and I have to face that, guess what? I can face that knowing that this world's coming to an end and God is in control. That's good news. But what's scary news is how we've treated the age of the church, how we have neglected to spend time being the father, the husband, the wife, and the children of God. How we've become very flippant with going, you know what? I'm going to always have the church to go to. I'm always going to have this to be a part of. I'm always going to... You're not. So what do we do with what we've learned today? We as a church should become hungry for the lost. We as a church should be hungry for the good news of Jesus and always putting ourselves in the middle of where He is. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the Bible says. Our goal as a church is not to scare you, but it's to give you a reality that the most important thing you can do in life is not have possessions, but possess Jesus. And the great news is this. That everything that's going to be done, even though it may be hard and it may be difficult, that one day I'm going to stand face to face with my Savior. And not because of what I've done, but because of what He finished on the cross for me, I have hope. But here's the scary part. There are some of you in here today that are willing to play with this clock that is running out. And pretend that that's not going to happen. And pretend that when Jesus says something, that it's just if you want to do it. When right now in this moment, God is calling husbands to be husbands. Calling the lost to be saved. And calling the church together for a rally cry. Don't waste your life. And let's be honest in this room. How many of us are wasting our time right now? I think it's a call to the church to stop pointing to everything else, for us to point to ourselves and say, I have failed. I have ignored. I've become apathetic. For the children of God to rise up in these last days and provide hope to the hopeless, strength to the weak, for the church to rise up in this moment, for people in here who came lost could be found today in Jesus Christ. That maybe, just maybe, we would do what God calls us to do. Now, can I just say this about this message? Not very many people are going to preach this for two reasons. You ready? Reason number one, that's not easy. Number two is because we don't want to scare anybody. But if God didn't want me to talk about it, guess what? He wouldn't have put it in the scriptures for me to talk about. And maybe, just maybe, what that was wrote over 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, was going to stir in a church to get off their lazy, no good for nothing butts and do what God called them to do. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed.